Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 29. It'll be on page 69 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Before that, though, as you're turning there, a couple questions. Show of hands, who here knows that the Lord is good? Okay, every hand should go up. Who here knows that Jesus is King? Who here knows that Christ is coming back again? Everybody should raise their hand. Some of you may be thinking, Pastor Curtis, I know that. If you have kids, maybe sometimes whenever you're lecturing them and telling them, hey, this is why we do things, like, oh, Mom and Dad, I know that, right? But isn't it a blessing to know God, to know His character, and to know His love? This is why Exodus 29 is so important. At the very end of this consecration of priests, what's the purpose of all this? What's this for? The very end, he says this, I will dwell among my people Israel, and I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Do you know him today? Paul Tripp, in his everyday gospel devotion, again, it's such a great devotional. Kids in high school, this is, if you're looking for a devotional to take you on through college or those adult, young adult years, I couldn't recommend this enough. He says this, if God is the creator of everything that exists, and if he is Lord and ruler of all that happens, and if he holds his created world together by the power of his hand, then there is nothing more important than knowing him. Do you know him today? One of the great ways that he chooses to reveal himself graciously is through his ministers, through the simple preaching of the word. And so today we're going to learn about the way that he did this in the Old Testament through the consecration of priests. So we're going to learn about the consecration for service. Let's read Exodus 29 and then we will pray. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull from the herd and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them a fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. You shall take the garments and put them on Aaron, the coat and the robe and the ephod and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him, skillfully woven band of the ephod. You shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. You shall bring his sons and put coats on them. You shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. You shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour at the base of the altar. You shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. You shall kill the ram. You shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. You shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with pieces in its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, take part of its blood, and put the tip, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and the tips of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of the right hands, and on the great toes of the right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take the blood that is on the altar, and the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons' garments with him. And on his garments shall, and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall take also the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is the ram of ordination. and one loaf of bread and one cake of bread made with oil, and the wafer of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these in the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on the top of the burnt offering, a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and that shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved in the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the rams of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes to the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. He shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. And they shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy. As any flesh for the ordination or of the bread remain until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus shall you do to Aaron and to his sons, according to what I have commanded you. There are 7 days you shall ordain them. And every day you should offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement, and you shall purify the altar and make atonement for it. You shall anoint it and consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and another you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, 1/10 measure of fine flour, mingled with 1/4 of hin and beaten oil, and 1/4 of hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight. You shall offer with a grain offering and a drink offering as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you and speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel. I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, would you add a blessing to the reading of your word? Would it permeate our hearts? And would you, Lord God, be with my mouth? I am your under-shepherd, and so I do pray that you would do a divine thing this evening, that you would speak, and that the things that you would have to say, Lord God, would it cause change in our hearts? Would you make us be those who long to know you deeply, who recognize that we ourselves have been set apart as the ordinary office of believer to do the work of the Lord? And God, tonight, most of all, would you be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week, Pastor Chris walked through the very adornment that would be put on these priests, this idea that they were clothed for service. There are these priestly garments which are made holy. I remember when I was ordained, I was wearing a clerical collar. I know that many of you may think that that's what Catholics do, but it was invented by a Scottish Presbyterian, so it was okay. But it represents something. I'm wearing a black shirt and then the white clerical collar. Those represent things. The white clerical collar is this idea that prayerfully, through deep communion with God, that when we speak, it is the voice of God who speaks, but yet there is this deep recognition that the shirt is black because we are covered with sin. And that if God were to do anything behind the pulpit, that it would be something that is divine. In a similar way, these priestly garments, as Chris unfolded, represent certain things. And the very last couple verses talked about this covering that they needed for their nakedness. As verse 43 says, unless they bear guilt and die. These clothes highlight that ministers of the Lord, regardless of their status among the people, despite their election as priests, despite my ordination as minister, we're no different than anyone else in all of creation. When we stand before God, we need to be covered. We're sin-tainted. We need someone to shield us and protect us from the wrath of God. If God were to see our guilt, then His righteousness would demand punishment. And this is why it's necessary for the priests to be consecrated. Again, as you're reading your Bible, pay close attention to when an author says something at the very beginning and then repeats it at the very end. He says in verse 1, this is what you shall do to consecrate the priests. And then again in verse 44, Aaron and his sons, I will consecrate to serve me as priests. This word consecration is this idea to be pronounced clean, ceremonially or morally. And the first time we hear about this idea of consecration was when God created the world, and on the seventh day, He made it holy. There's nothing special about the Sabbath day, except the fact that God rested on it, and He said, that day's holy now. He consecrated it. And this is similarly to what He does to the priests. There's nothing significantly special about them, except the Lord said, now you're holy. I consecrate you. And the reason why this is important, because they're going before God. Remember, they're going before the altar, the mercy seat of God, and they're going to stand before God. And if they're not holy, what happens? They're dead. He sees their guilt and they die. And then there'll be no mediation between God and His people. And God longs to be close to His people. And so He needs these priests to be made holy. And so He consecrates them for service. And the two ways, if you're taking notes, is through unconditioned election, for commissioned mediation. Through unconditioned election, for commissioned mediation. And so we look at this unconditional ordination, and I remember the process it took for me to be ordained. In the PCA, we call it the ordination trials, probably the same in the OPC. It emphasizes this rigorous testing that takes place in order for me to be ordained. And it began with a testimonial interview. I sat before a board, and they asked me to give them their testimony. And then it followed, what followed was several examinations. I was examined on my sermon, as I preached to a room full of about this many men who were ordained. I was examined on my theology in the Westminster Confessions, the Book of Church Order, sacramentology, the biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek, church history and Presbyterian history. And the majority of these had a 1 hour or so written exam, followed by a 1 to 2 hour oral exam before a board, and then, in total, about 3 hours that I stand before a room of about 80 to 100 elders and ministers. So not including my studies for all of these, it was about 30 hours or so. But I remember when I left that presbytery meeting, I still wasn't ordained. I passed, but I wasn't ordained. No, I wasn't ordained until someone laid hands on me, other elders and ministers. This process took several years to do, and I remember when I came to the OPC, I even have an abridged version of all these examinations, and they even added the examination of apologetics. But I needed someone to lay hands on me to be ordained. It was a clear sign that it's not about me and my ability to pass examinations and tests, but it's the unconditional ordination of God confirmed through the laying on of hands of His chosen people. That's what ordained me. And in the case of the priesthood, the people were shown that these men were ordained not by their own ability, but by God's unconditional ordination through Moses. If you go back to Exodus chapter 25:1, it says, the Lord said to Moses, and what we have now is this long discourse of God talking to Moses. And so when He says, you shall do this and you shall do that, He's talking to Moses. Moses is going to do these things. It's been one long conversation, all the yous in this text. And then eventually we get to Leviticus 8 when they actually are finally ordained. This is just telling them how they're going to be ordained. In Leviticus 8, they're actually ordained. And God ordains them through Moses. Notice there's nothing that they had to do in the text. Do you see that? There's no examination that they had to take to be ordained. Their ordination was completely unconditional. It was something done to them. Tonight you may have been reading along with me and thought, well, that's a lot. That's a lot of stuff they got to do. But none of it highlighted their skills, their knowledge. It was all unconditional ordination. I mean, the steps to ordination, including them being washed, them being donned on the holy garments, them being anointed, and then finally, all these various offerings, which take up the bulk of the text. There were the sin offerings in 10 to 14. There are the burnt offerings in 15 to 18. Then there are the ordination offerings in 19 to 28, and which were eaten before the Lord in 31 to 34. And finally, there is the seven-day repeated offering in 35 through 41. None of these things were done by the priests. They were done on behalf of the priests. They couldn't attribute anything to their own ability or power of why they were ordained. Through these ceremonies and sacrifices, they were washed. They were donned with perfection, anointed and covered. They were made holy unto God by something outside of themselves. And the same is true of Christian ministers today. Beloved, do not be mistaken. There's nothing autonomously good about me. I cannot save. I mean, even without God, I have no spiritual giftings. I have no righteous qualities. Without Him, I wouldn't be ordained. My service to the Lord requires divine grace. Without it, I am nothing but a banging gong. I am completely dependent upon the work of the Lord through me. Pride has no place in pulpit proclamation. If anything I say that is good behind here, it is of God. The second I think I don't need Him, I fail to realize that the very breath that I have in my lungs is a free gift that He could take away at any moment. So I plead with you, do not look to your ministers for hope, to the televangelists, to those you see on social media. Rather, look to the one, if they're doing well, whom they point to. And Pastor Nate said this during, I think, our installation service, and I say it over and over again, and it's been kind of my mantra as a minister, is that my job here behind the pulpit is to be the best man. God is the groom, and you are the bride. And my job is to point you to Him. That's it. My ministry is that of John the Baptist, nothing more. If my ministry is anything less than a finger pointing to Him, then I have failed to do my job for you. And hold me accountable to that, friends. I need you. The priesthood of God must proclaim the excellencies of Him, not self, who called the world to include myself out of darkness into marvelous light. Consecrated servants must never lose sight of whom they were unconditionally ordained to serve, and that is the Lord. And this is because they were consecrated for commissioned mediation. This is what the priests were to do for the people. Notice that the seven-day offerings for ordination of the priests was to continue perpetually. It was done for them for the first 7 days, and then they would continue that offering forever. Why? That God would meet with them, that God would see them, that God would consecrate His people, and that they would be holy to Him. These sacrifices extend beyond the priesthood to the congregation, that they would be able to have intimate communion with God. And they were done perpetually. Again, let's read this again. Verse 39, take a look there now to 43. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and with the first lamb a tenth measure of fine flour mingled with a fourth of hin of beaten oil and a fourth of hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with the grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet with you and speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. By these mediations, the people are sanctified. And God can meet with them. Because again, guilt demands punishment. And so these morning and evening sacrifices were repeated over and over again in order for God to see them as consecrated people that do not demand punishment, but welcome presence. A couple things about these. Notice that these things were offered morning and evening. This is one of the reasons why we're here tonight. The Book of Church Order talks about this pattern of public worship being at the beginning and the ending of the Lord's Day, and it serves as our model. So we gather morning and evening on the Lord's Day because the Sabbath is consecrated to God. We worship together to receive just a foretaste of the eternal enjoyment of Him and His covenant forever. And then second, notice the language of pleasing aroma. Do you see that? Which, due to the frequency of the sacrifices, is perpetual. If they're morning and evening, every day, consistently, forever, this idea of this pleasing aroma entering in the halls of heaven is forever. Now, I don't know, kids in the room, if any of you are in sports, but I can just remember when I was a kid, I worked hard after practice. I was sweaty. I was exhausted. And then I would open the door to my house and just imagine put yourself in my shoes. You open up the door and your favorite meal is being cooked in the kitchen. And you take a deep breath in and then you recognize how hungry you are. Maybe some of you are getting hungry now. The smell of the kitchen fills your home and you can't help but smile in anticipation of having that hunger fixed. That's similar. It's a taste, no pun intended, of the pleasing aroma that enters the heavenly home. It's repeated several times. You see it in verse 18, 25, and now in 41, what you just read. And this symbolizes God's acceptance, not only for the offering, but the relationship that He has with the people, that He accepts them. And today, this perpetual sacrifice is fulfilled in Christ. When we gather before God, both morning and evening, our worship serves as that pleasing aroma that enters the heavenly home where He smiles upon our service and accepts it as righteousness in His sight. And we are in right relationship with the Lord because of our Savior Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can be assured that He will meet with us when we gather together, that He will be here. After the priests gather all the people and cover them with appropriate sacrifice, they can meet with God unashamed of their sin because it is covered. When we, friends, gather for worship, we gather together in the presence of God. The blood of Christ, either by shadows of the Old Testament or in substance for us, covers both churches that span across the history of time so that the people of God always can unhindered access dwell in His presence. I mean, we're promised in Matthew 28, I am with you always, even the end of age. Never will the church cease to have a God that resides with them, that tabernacles with them. I mean, even if you be removed from this world, you will only intimately become closer to Him. When those who are consecrated to serve gather God's people, in our case morning and evening, and directs them to appropriately worship God, the result is that God has a meeting with them. If you want to know what Sunday is, if someone asks you, hey, what do you do on Sunday? You say, I'm having a meeting with God. Because He's here in this very moment with us. And this should give us deep encouragement to physically come to worship, to gather together. We no longer need a priest to be consecrated for commissioned mediation. Jesus Christ is the great high priest who passed through the heavens and is now sitting at the right hand of God, engaging in constant intercession for you. Do not neglect the meeting together, as is the habit of some. But when we come together, know that we make up the body of Christ who dwells among us. I mean, there's something different, you have to admit, when you're here physically. Watching online when I was there at Fort Jackson wasn't the same. I was missing something. People that prayer requests were offered up, I didn't get to touch and hold and pray with. those who are encouraging my wife over and over again as she's wrangling children, I didn't get to thank personally and give a hug and express my gratitude. And the moments, friends, when you're sorrowful and you're experiencing deep lament, a hand on the shoulder is so much different than a text. So you need to come. Because when we come, we make up the body of Christ, as Paul says in his letters, multiple places. And that when you're not here, we're missing something. The gifts that God has given you to express the beauty of his service to the church, when you're not here, a portion of him is not represented. We need you to come. You make up a fuller picture of the God who says, I will meet with his, my people. So please come. And friends, you're here tonight. So thank you for coming. And I know that many of you regularly do come. So here's my challenge. If you notice that there's a member that hasn't been coming for some time, invite them back. Encourage them. Say, hey, we're missing you. We're missing a part of the body of Christ when you're not here. Make every effort for those who are homebound and sick. Hey, you know what? I will come to you. I will bring a wheelchair. I will wheel you out to my car. I will make sure you get there. What would it be like if we regularly reached out to these folks who either by choice or by physical hindrance unable to come, and we said, I'm going to pursue you because there's something special about when we meet together with God and you're here with us. Let us call for their return, and when we meet together, we will have a better representation of God who dwells in our midst. These priests were consecrated for service, and it's such a beautiful thing. Friends, I wish I could go at length and just sit in the fact that we right now, in this very moment, are being transferred up to the heavenly throne room and are in the presence of God. Because we are together. I mean, that's just so beautiful. I could just go on and on about it. And one day, what we do here by faith, we will receive by sight. I mean, just like with the priests of the Old Testament, modern day ministers will be no more. There'll be no need. When you're in heaven, you don't need me. You have Jesus. He's going to be there. I don't need to tell you what he says. He's just going to say it to you. I mean, that's just going to be such a beautiful thing. And this is why Hebrews 7 is so important to us tonight. In the new heavens and the new earth, Christ will be our physical mediator and our representative. The holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, exalted high priest will be with us by sight. And what we do here by faith will be perfected in glory. There's no need for Old Testament priests and sacrifices because he is the perfect and perpetual sacrifice. There'll be no need for post-apostolic ministers like myself, for Christ himself will speak to us without representation. And so the question tonight is, do you know him? Do you know him? Truly. I mean, when you come to this meeting with God, is that how you see it? When you stand before him and you bask in his presence here and you're waiting for the day in which you can do that by sight, are you just filled with joy? Friends, there's many of us who come to these divine meetings and something divine doesn't happen in the heart. The priests would sacrifice over and over and over again for the people, but we know very well that not everyone in Israel was saved. And so I can't go on without expressing the divine necessity for you personally to know God. Whether you have a child who is raised in a Christian home, or you're a parent who comes to church because you know it's good for your kids, you need to know him personally. Again, I've had a divine appointment these past 2 weeks, and someone showed me this message by Dr. S.M. Lockridge, which is That's My King sermon. And I want to close with this long quote that he talks about what does it mean to know God. He says this, Christ is enduringly strong. He is eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's a fundamental doctrine in true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's a miracle of all ages. He's a superlative of everything good. He's the only one able to meet all of our needs. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tired. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Tonight, I pray that you do. And if you do, know that you are numbered among the faithful who are consecrated for his service. Understand, friends, that there is something unique about the special offices of this church. But you make up that which is the ordinary office of believer. And that quote that I had earlier from 1 Peter chapter 2 about this holy priesthood, that's not talking about just me, folks. It's talking about all of us. That all of us here tonight are consecrated to serve God. And so would we do so dutifully for his glory and for our good? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, tonight, as we see the ordination of these priests, it could be really easy to think, well, I'm not a minister of the gospel. I'm not a priest. That's not for me. But Lord, I do pray that a couple of things from this text that you would just impart upon us. One, the necessity that you make us consecrated, that we don't consecrate ourselves, that you make us holy, that we don't make ourselves holy, and that we need Jesus' righteousness to be donned on us in the same way that the vestments of the priestly garments were donned on Aaron and his sons. And then, Lord, would you remind us that similarly to them, all of us have been sanctified in order to serve. Would we be your people who serve you from this time forth forevermore? In your name we pray.